Go ahead and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts, right at the very beginning. Show the word. This is a phrase that was coined in front of us back in 2007. And it was when we were looking in the word together and David was unpacking a series on what it means to really make disciples. And this word, this phrase, show the word, came out. What does it mean? Well, in a few simple words, what it really means is the demonstration of your salvation with your one life. The demonstration of your salvation with your one life. And I'm sure that if I did a test this morning on the components of disciple making and I said, okay, fill this out, guys, and let's walk through it and you spell it out for me, the whole share, show, teach, and serve, that you would score well, because that is what you are. I am looking at a group of assembled high achievers. Bless you. I know you, and I am thankful for the grace of Christ in you, but what does this really mean? And so this morning, this is where I want to press in closely for us. And I want to press in closely because in this room, you are and I am, we are prone to self-deception. We are prone to deceive ourselves about what showing the word really means. And I have, and you have, major blind spots about this. And there are blind spots because we pattern our lives around comfort points, kind of around our own little ironclad constitution. And what I mean by that is that oftentimes the patterns of our lives are really based in a variety of different things, either our early life and our parents, what our cultural norm is, what we think everybody is probably watching and expecting from us. Some of our patterns right now are birthed in the times of our lives before we trusted Christ. But this word speaks to us about this. It addresses us. Any passage, just pick a passage. Hebrews chapter 4 comes to mind. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to disclose the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This word, if we correctly apply this word, what we can expect is that it will cut right on into our bones. It will cut down the sacred cows in our life and the shrines that we have built because of our past patterns. This word will speak to us if it's correctly applied to us. So that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look together, and I don't want us to deceive ourselves, and I don't want us to fill in the blank about showing the word. What I want us to do is listen to what the word tells us. And so, you guys together, we have been exploring Acts. And like, if you think this is really bad, you go, wow, we've already read Acts, and now we're rereading Acts. A brother that I know reads the New Testament every 30 days. So it's really okay to repeat. We will gain well from this. So, all right, let's jump in here this morning, showing the word. Let's jump right in. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Take your Bible. Let's go to the beginning of the book right there. I want to read you a passage. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And while staying with them, or we could say eating with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John, that's John the Baptist, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Here's the deal. Luke's giving a snippet of a past conversation. And we really don't know how many hours or days are in between verse 5 and verse 6. But we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But just think about this. So he has basically told his disciples to stand still. And in their mind, there is a giant pause button that has just been hit. Wait. Wait. And so it's kind of Groundhog Day for them, you know, until something breaks loose. Like they're waiting for him to come out and show the shadow or whatever. And the deal is, Christ is saying, stand here. Something has to happen first. And just to kind of correlate this for us, you guys that are parents, don't you wish you had a pause button for your kids? Like, stand right there. Just wait a minute. Like even while you go to get something out of the oven or the refrigerator or while you go to the restroom, guys, you don't know what I'm talking about, but I bet the ladies in this room do. Like if you would just stand there for a minute, hold on, hold on. And it's kind of what Christ has told them. And why would we do this? Why would we want to hit the pause button with our kids? Here's why we would want to hit the pause button. It's because your perspective is better than theirs. You know more than they know. You've looked ahead. You're like, okay, the consequence of this action, if they don't stand still, it's not going to be good. So stand there. And Christ has told these men, stand still until you hear from me. You see my power. So, all right, let's read in verse 6 through 10. I'm going to change everything is what he says. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And let's go forward. Verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's a dead giveaway into their thinking. Just like kids. You know why they're thinking like this? Why they're thinking in earthly kingdom terms is because they are thinking like we think. Like they are thinking like we think. The law and the prophets together, they have pointed toward a kingdom. And these are Jews in Palestine. Why not? This is where it's all supposed to happen. That's what the law says. That's what the prophets say. We are expecting the kingdom. And they felt uniquely qualified to share in everything that that means. And we think like they think. But Jesus pushes all this to the side right now. He tells them basically, look, things are going to change and your whole life is going to be about telling about me. It's going to testify powerfully about me. That's what Jesus tells them. And so before we ever start showing the word, this is the first blank on your page there, before we ever can show the word, we must see his initial movement. His initial movement. A couple of incredible ways. First, see his ascension upward. His ascension upward. The resurrected Son of God, up and away, reseated in glory at the right hand of God the Father. Even the word there, cloud, indicates glory. Not just the resurrected Christ, the ascended Lord Christ. That's what they see here. And these men are left. Their mouth is gaping open. That's the way we're left with this. And there's several points that we could walk off into, but I need you to see a couple of things. One is this. Christ's eternal glory demands our earthly gaze. The beginning of showing this word is displayed in the action of God himself. His desire first, not our desire first. In this display of him being reconcealed in glory, it takes their complete attention, their complete notice, and they are captivated. And this morning, if there is an expectation in our heart that we will show this word, we will not show this word unless he has captivated our heart. This will not happen on our own initiative. Christ's eternal glory demands our earthly gaze. It's no accident here in the scripture, if you'll notice, that his ascension into glory happens before. It happens before they choose the next apostle. It happens before the outpouring of the Spirit, which we're going to talk about in a second. It happens before. We have to see Christ glorious, very God of very God. The ascended Christ, no ascended Christ, we have nothing. We have no reason, we have no right, we have no resource to show the word unless ascended Christ in glory has captivated us. And that's where I want to press this morning. I want to say to you to be careful. Be careful, church, about building your life actions around your own initiative. My mailbox and my inbox are flooded weekly with opportunities for us, either corporately as a church or me personally, to join into some activity. They will wear you out. The marketeers have found the modern day church and they know where the money is. It's like our eternal king is some political party to be joined or some summer activity that we do. And this is not the case. I believe that we suffer, even in 35242, we suffer from a low view of God. Let it be so that our view of Christ is ever elevating. See, it's the ascended Christ who sets the stage for anything profitable in us. All right, but whatever we think, whatever we're doing, whatever starts tomorrow morning or this afternoon, we have no real option but to see Christ magnify us first in this. And the reason for this is because God's will always arranges for Christ's worth to be exalted. God's will always arranges for Christ's worth to be exalted. We fall victim to this. In our lives, in the modern day church, we fall victim to this. I mean that if we're not careful, what we do is we come up with our own version. Our version of show the word often means what we want to do is show ourselves. Our version of show the word often means we really want to show ourselves. These men in Acts 1, they're busting right all in there, asking the question that all humanity ask when they go, hey, what's in this for me? We should not really be so quick to judge them because they're saying, where do we fit position-wise, Jesus? In the grand scheme, have you got a really good place for me here? Self-promotion through gospel ministry. This is ludicrous. We are all pathologically self-centered, and if we are not careful to allow this word and the ascended Christ to speak to us, we will form our own versions of what the show the word phrase means to us. And it will not be from here. There's really no correlation between deny yourself and promote yourself. There is no correlation between deny yourself and promote yourself. Isn't one of the basic teachings of the Christian life that we can't live it? It's dangerous ground to want to be famous through Christianity. I would ask you to pray for this church, pray for her leaders, pray for each other, that we are better disciples in secret than we are in public. That we are better disciples in secret than we are in public. Now, granted, some notoriety does come. It comes even in this faith family. As a result of the word's work in this faith family, there will be notoriety that comes. Notice, you are noticed, church. I can tell you from looking across the landscape, you are noticed. And with notice comes good things, but with notice also comes criticism. I know you find this hard to believe, but I sometimes hear criticism. And even your delayed laughter on that would tell me you really don't get it. You know, like I even hear criticism directed at people who are just right in the midst of gospel work, like families who are adopting. Criticism direct them. Well, they just do this to get noticed, to get attention. It's like, I want to tell you, I have to laugh at this because, like, man, if I want to get noticed, and I'm sure that many of you could testify that if you want to get noticed, there are less expensive and less troubling ways to get noticed than to adopt, than to be subject to the gospel in that way. So I would just really want to kind of shoot that down. All right, so if attention comes as a result of the word's work in us, praise God. Let it be such that Christ's character is exalted. Next, we need to, obviously, God's will arranges for Christ's worth to be exalted. These are the ways, but next, experience God's outpouring downward. Experience His outpouring downward, His ascension upward, His outpouring downward. We're seeing the rushing wind of God Himself. If you've read this text, like we've really hoped you have this week, you're going to see it. He will move into, He will move through their lives. He will move through their lives. And this should not be a surprise to us because He has given them training runs. He's been giving them training runs. Want to see greatness? Focus on the lowly. You want to experience life? Quit focusing on building up your life. The ministry of Jesus, always outward, always downward. And it's no different when the Spirit comes in power on this New Testament church. And when we focus across this room in this faith family, when we focus on our lives being outward and downward, what we're really doing is we align with the pattern He has already shown. We align with the pattern He has already shown and set as He has poured out His life in front of 12 men. If you look back at this Acts 1:8 passage, Jesus has told them about the coming power to be witness. Witness. That word. It begins the journey of 38 times in the New Testament that word is used. 38 times. And witnesses testify verbally, to be sure. They testify verbally. But if you think about it with me, one of the primary things that attorneys will go for in any court situation, they will go after the credibility of the witness. Some of you are looking for that blank. He will infuse them with His life. He will infuse them with His life. That's what He will do. So, does life match words? If you just spend 8 months out of your last year of life camped out in the first portion of this book, which we did, 8 to 9 months, like we were living all in Old Testament days, you will see that we are faithless people. Left to ourselves, we have no credibility. In fact, we are not to be believed in the least. I can give you several hundred pages of evidence. We're not to be believed in the least. In fact, New Testament book of Romans says we're foolish, we're untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although we know the ordinance of God, we know the rules of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, we not only do the same, but we also give hearty approval to those who practice them. In other words, we don't just do bad things, we cheer people on that are doing it. That's our character. Now, how does that stack up in court? This is why Christ had to infuse them with His life. Jesus Christ has all the credibility. This is where Acts 1:8 comes for us. He has all the credibility. He is the one to be seen. Basically, He's saying, you will receive power when My life fills your life. God is immersing us with God. That's what the word baptize means. Acts 1:8, you'll be baptized with Me. He's immersing us with God. You know why? Because He wants our life to look like God, look like Christ. That's what He wants. Because based on your credibility and my credibility, our witness will not hold water. We will not show the word with any credibility. It's based in the character of Christ, period. Listen to what Watchman Nee, this is a brother, a Chinese brother, died in 1972 in a Chinese prison for the sake of his faith. Listen to what he says. His, that is the Spirit's goal, is to see Christ inwrought in believers. So it is not merely that a man does certain things or speaks certain words, but that he is a certain kind of man. He himself is what he preaches. Too many want to preach without being the thing themselves. But in the long run, it is what we are and not simply what we do or say that matters to God. And the difference lies in the formation of Christ within. And really all we need to do is read on a little further, and we will find that there is no tract to hand out for this life. There is no giveaway that we can point to. Our lives are the giveaway. There are only a set of lives that God says, I'm going to use to display my glory through, to display salvation through. That's what He has said. And it will not happen. Just check it out when you read ahead, and I hope that you have been. It will not happen when we're standing in one stagnant place. It most likely will not happen. It probably will not happen in 1 hour a week in your class while you are seated. In fact, we might even not really look like good church members. when we show the Word the way Christ has pointed to it. We may not look like good church members at all. You may forego a class instead for a life. All right, let's plow right in here and take a look at something else. All right, so we see basically his initial movement. Now we're going to see our empowered response. Our empowered response. As we turn in this book and flip over with me to Acts chapter 20 really quick. Acts chapter 20. We cannot miss the life interaction. We cannot miss the life interaction. Acts 20, verse 17. David touched on this passage a couple of weeks back. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. He called the elders of the church to come to him. I'm in Acts 20, verse 18. And when they came, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Paul is recounting his life, recent days. It's not a life lived in isolation. Hear it. Not a life in isolation. It's a life in view of and alongside of other believers. He's probably been with them about 3 years. Listen to the language. Humility and tears. These are men crying in front of other men. That's weird. And if we were really honest about it, there may be a major lack in our life where we are not alongside other believers, where there are not tears being seen about the gospel in our life by other people. They know him. Of course, they encourage him. You see right there in your notes, sure, Paul talked in public. Sure, he talked in public, but it says here that he talked in all their homes. God talked in their homes. He talked in public, but he says he talked in their homes. There was conversation. Yes, it was over coffee. But there's more. God talked through Paul's life as the whiteboard that the gospel is written on. God talked through Paul's life as the whiteboard that the gospel is written on. This is what happens. This is what happens when we bring the gospel home. We bring the gospel home, and what we first find out is this is going to require more prayer. It's going to require more gifts of the Spirit because we're going to have to deal with issues and axes that people want to grind with us. And in fact, when it comes to how real it gets, one way to sum it up, the statements there in your notes is, the gospel is a messy business. The gospel is a messy business. All our slick human theories go right out the window when we begin this kind of life. And our trust in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God, that's really all we have. And it really happens when we watch each other in the midst of difficulty. You want to see the Word shown? Stand by your brothers and sisters in the middle of difficulty. You know, see, your community group or your class, they might know what your address is. They might know where you live, but a small group around you, they know what's in your refrigerator. Because they've looked in there, because they've likely stood in your kitchen. And you know why they're in your kitchen? They want to see God, so show Him to them. He's infused you with His life. Why can't you show God to them? In your kitchen, just like you can here. Yes, Paul talked like I'm talking to you, but Paul talked in their homes. So, the gospel's a messy business. The gospel is a together experience. Obviously. The gospel's a together experience. Obviously. You are not saved on my merits, and I am not saved on your merits. Neither are we saved on our friends' merits. Together, though, here is the key word. Look with me real quick. Acts 1, verse 2. Really quick. Back to the beginning. We're going to wear the pages out this morning. Really quick. Acts 1, verse 2. Jesus had given him commands through the Spirit to the apostles, presented himself to them. Them. That's the word I want us to watch for. Acts 1, verse 4, while eating with them, when they, in verse 6, verse 9, they were looking on, verse 10, they were gazing. Verse 21, one of the men who accompanied us, plural words. Chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together in one place. It is really highly unlikely that 120 people wandered around all the time around. It's probably more likely that 12 men who followed Christ around had many more men who followed them around and saw his effect in them. The gospel's together experience. There's together talking. There's together looking. Remember the whole gazing. They were gazing into heaven. Together praying. Acts 4. Flip there really quick. Acts 4 really quick. Verse 23. This is right after the first arrest mentioned in the book of Acts. When they, Peter and John, were released, I'm in verse 23 of chapter 4, they went to their friends and reported that the chief what the priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and what a prayer comes out. Skip down to verse 29. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled. Together praying is in here, for sure. But there's also together traveling. Look at the references. Just write these down. We're not going to flip to them. Write these down. We won't flip. Peter and John, Acts 8, to Samaria. Peter and John, Acts 8, to Samaria. Peter with the unnamed ones, Acts 10, off to Joppa. This is where Cornelius is saved. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13. Paul and Silas and Timothy, Acts 16. You can go back. Now, fill in your name right here and someone else that is standing beside you. See? There's a method to the madness about global mission. Why? Because, yes, show the word to the people that you are going, flying, driving, boating, whatever it is, to see. Show the word to them. Show the word, yes, to the people that are alongside you in that journey. That's why we do it together. Just really quick. Real quick story. You know, several years ago, 2004, first adoption journey to Ukraine, Vicky and I had the privilege of being in that trip with another brother and sister in Christ from this faith family. Beautiful thing to have another brother and sister by you. But like, there's awkward moments in that, embarrassing moments, funny moments. Like, we were trying to send some photos, like back home, because our family members were really driving us crazy. Can we see pictures of what's going on with y'all there? And like in our little apartment we had that we were sharing, it was crawl up, not dial up, it was crawl up. And so we could not send, that went right over your head, didn't it? We could not send pictures. We could not send pictures. So we were like, okay, we're going to go. We know there's an internet cafe just down the street. And we'll get there. And like internet cafe, you got to picture something. I'm not talking about a place like you're thinking. I'm thinking combo, post office, coffee bar, beers lined up across the back window, this kind of internet cafe. And this brother and I walk in, and we have snuck through the back alleys. And our facilitator has warned us, like, you know, it's taken a while for the message of communism's fall to make it from Germany to Ukraine. And I know it's 2004, but just don't be like ridiculous Americans, okay? And so we sneak our way in and we walk to the front, and there's one guy in the place. It's almost midnight. And my friend walks up and in his best accent, he goes, "Me American." And this brother in Ukraine looks up and goes, "I know." Like, yeah, I know. I saw you at the door. There was no fooling. Embarrassment, like stupid things, but things that we remember, and we work alongside each other as the gospel is hammered out in us. All right, really quick, together traveling. Okay, spirit-led risk, really quick. Acts 9. Just hold your place right there and don't read this right now because you've read this account before, and so I'm going to tell you. Little brother Ananias, he was never heard from previously. Acts 9, verse 9 and 10, verse 10 through 19, never heard from previously, never heard from again, except in Acts 22 when Paul briefly recounts his blinding experience. Ananias, his life used to the max to unleash the intellect and life of Paul the apostle. Spirit-led risk. You want to see what it looks like? Imagine Paul's perspective. The great Pharisee praying. He is waiting on an unknown brother to come in there to pray for him. And believe it or not, Ananias did not show the word by teaching a class or by even talking to his local church about it. There is nothing recorded in here that he said anything to the Damascus church. The Jerusalem church, going great guns, he doesn't bother to call them either. Imagine doing the will of God across this faith family without really having to bother to call Alma and say, "Hey, I want you to know what I'm doing for the gospel today." This is what he does, an unknown brother named Ananias. Talk about showing the word, literally. Right in that passage, "Brother Saul, Christ has sent me to you to pray for you, to lay my hands on you, because there's a job for you to do." Ananias, what we're missing here is that Ananias is going because he knows Christ has commanded, but he knows his life may very well be at risk. Spirit-led risk. Can Christ work in us? Can Christ work in us in this faith family, warrant bold behavior by the people around us? All right, one more way, really quick. So we've had spirit-led risk. Let's move on. Sacrificial sharing. Sacrificial sharing. You know this passage, Acts 4, 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as any had need." One of these ways that the word is shown is through sacrificial sharing. And before you check out right now and you go, "Well, he's about to tell me that I need to liquidate everything," before you do that, I want you to think with me just a minute. What are the resources that are already sitting in your life? And I would venture to say, looking across this room, that your home is probably one of your largest assets. And in this economy, it's probably one of your largest liabilities, right? So why is it not the primary method and platform for gospel? Why is it not the primary way for you to show the word? Want to really show the word? How willing are you to open up your home? We can open up short term, but not just short term, long term. I can tell you that I know of many across this faith family already that are opening up their homes on a long-term basis. A long-term basis to allow people to live with them. This is a really good test for your disciple making. Okay? Open up your home. Share your home with someone. Let me just give you one really quick illustration. Like, okay, 2007, Vicki and I, at that point in time, six kids, and we are praying, "God, multiply our lives, use the gospel in us, show the gospel through us." And she gets a phone call, and there is an exchange student, and his family situation has evaporated. And he's going to be here in X many days. And by the way, do you think you could host him? Like, he's Ukrainian, and like, that would totally fit in your family. And so I saw a not-so-small group of people flood my home on Saturdays and Sundays and help finish out my basement area so that we could put yet one more person from another country under my roof for a period of time. There's people across this faith family. They're probably still sporting some bruises from those days where they were helping to build out in order for our family to show the gospel. And this is what happens. Let me spin this story ahead. Just call him OP. I go pick OP up from the airport. Finally get the call. It's that day. And this Ukrainian exchange student is going to live with us. We've got six kids, and we got a little extra space, so let's bring the Ukrainian exchange student in. And here's what happens. Bring him home. You know, he's really good English. And we get there, pour him some Coca-Cola, like, hey, you know, the classic American treat. Hey, OP, let's sit down and have a conversation. So I sit down on the couch, and OP sits right here. Like if I would have turned my head, we would have kissed. And, like, see, this is what this means when it talks about Paul talking the truth from house to house. Like, sometimes you may have to get a brother or a sister and say, like, your breath is bad. Like, for the gospel's sake, do something. Like, and for him, like, I cannot let him go out into American culture. And when a guy is sitting on a couch and wants to have a conversation, for him to sit down, like, really close to him like that. It's like, you got to coach him through the Bible things and the life things. Because this is what the gospel shown looks like. All right. Our setting, not really important. Our setting is not important, but Christ's use of our setting, your setting, infinitely important. Christ's use of your setting, infinitely important. Spin the calendar ahead really quick. OP, still there. It's homework night at the Nichols house. And I've got six kids and one exchange student, and we are working our way through. And, like, frankly, my college math, my high school math is struggling just because we're at a variety of different stages around that table. And everybody's getting a little frustrated because Vicky and I are working our way around the bar and the kitchen table there in the kitchen area because we're trying to get homework done for the night. And frustration level is rising because we cannot make it to everybody at the time that they would desire. And it's just about to a boiling point. And, like, it's then that the thought hits me. Like, what was I thinking? Like, six kids, exchange student? Like, I know this is a real surprise to you, but my mind was running really fast. Like, I'm envisioning dads across Birmingham and Hoover, recliners and ESPN. And, like, even reading quietly. Like, I would love to just read quietly instead of doing this. Or maybe I'm on the computer and maybe I could, like, plan my retirement where I could retire on the beach, you know, double what it was going to do. And, like, when this thought came in my head, it was almost immediately, so much so that my eyes welled up. The counter thought, it was like, Chris, you can get to the end of your life and you can have a lot of money piled up. Or you can get to the end of your life and you can have a lot of people piled up. And the second one is infinitely better. I'm confident. I'm confident based on what this word says that that is the case. Now, fast forward one more time before we go to the next point. And here, OP, trust Christ. As a result of being around gospel ministry where the word was shown, I remember his words to me. He says, it was though I was on a ladder and I must get down. When he met Christ, that's what he communicated. His life up against gospel believing lives shows the word. All right, moving on really quick. Simple methods, salvation motives. You've heard me speak. You've heard David Platt speak of George Mueller. Born in Germany, Prussia area, moved to England, ministered to hundreds. Before George Mueller became a believer, he was lost, unashamedly lost. He was quite a notorious sinner, and he did not get saved in a class on how to be a Christian. Here's how he got saved. Listen to this. At the University of Hull, there were about 900 divinity students. He was in seminary, for crying out loud. And I'll tell you what ministered to him. You're going to hear it in a second. All these were allowed to preach, but Mueller estimates that not nine of them feared the Lord. 10%. Wow. One Saturday afternoon, about the middle of November in 1825, I had taken a walk with my friend Beta. And on our return, he said that he was in the habit of going on Saturday evenings to the house of a Christian where there was a meeting. The house of a Christian. On further inquiry, he told me that they read the Bible, sang, prayed, and read a printed sermon. No sooner had I heard this, but it was to me as if I had found something I had been looking for all my life. I immediately wished to go with my friend who was not at once willing to take me, for knowing me as a merry young man, he thought I should not like this meeting. That's translated from Prussian. That means he was a party animal. Okay, and he's like, I don't want to bring this sinner into this home. But at last, he said he would take me. Describing the meeting, this is what Mueller said. We went together in the evening, and I did not know the manners of the brethren and the joy that they have in seeing poor sinners, even in any measure, caring about the things of God. So I made an apology for even coming. And the kind answer of this dear brother I shall never forget. He said, come as often as you please. House and heart are open to you. And after a hymn was sung, they fell on their knees. And a brother named Kaiser, who afterwards became a missionary to Africa, asked God's blessing on the meeting. This kneeling down made a deep impression on me, is what George Mueller says. For I had never seen anyone on his knees, nor had I ever prayed on my knees. He then read a chapter and a printed sermon, for no regular meetings for expounding the scriptures were allowed in Prussia, except an ordained clergyman was present, and at the close we sang another hymn, and the master of the house prayed. And this meeting made a deep impression upon Mueller. When we walked home, I said to Beta, all we've seen on our journey to Switzerland, all our former pleasures are as nothing compared to this night. Whether I fell on my knees when I returned home, I do not remember. But this I know, I lay peaceful and happy in my bed. This shows that the Lord may begin his work in different ways. He began a work of grace in me. That evening was the turning point of my life. Showing the word through an open heart, open word, open prayer, open home. Showing the word grows out of Christ's love displayed in normal life circles. And it does not require. Display it in our normal life circles. It does not require a lectern. It does not require a projector. It does not require going to an expensive conference or a retreat center out of town. It requires you open up your life and show the hope that is within you to other people. That's what showing the word is. This is not complicated. The early church did not have to make sure that all the environments were right. In fact, look in this book. It's a disaster of an environment. Horrible things happening. People coming to Christ. One quick passage. Turn to Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred, saying, what shall we do with these men? A notable sign has been performed through them, and it's evident to everybody in Jerusalem. David mentioned this scripture last week, talking about our relationship to these men, uneducated. Okay, and you can see the rulers of these people. They're adding this up in their head. Let's see. Incredible spiritual power, no rabbinical school, like no church talk, but evidently spiritual authority in their life and in their words. This verse even says they were astonished. Their jaws were dragging. They're astonished. It was jaw-dropping. They're looking at these men. You want to astonish your kids in this room? You want to astonish your co-workers? Spend your life in devotion to Christ. Spend your life in devotion to Christ. Guys, better than you know the NCAA brackets. Better than you know who's on Oprah this week or Ellen. Better than you know who won American Idol. Spend your life in devotion to Christ. That's how you can astonish your co-workers. Get up earlier than they do. Ask God for salvation for them. Stop telling them what they ought to do with God. Show them what God is doing in you. This is what show the word means. Ask grace from God to answer them softly when they say stupid things to you. Stay up later than they are. Read the Word. Let the Word shape your posture toward them. It says there was proof in these men's lives. Can we pray for lives that are surrounded by proof? I want people in every one of your lives that can be touched and seen and felt, that are a picture of the gospel showing through your life. I tell people this in Impact. Every time we have it, Impact is 4 intense weeks of membership training for this faith family. And you go, well, that's not in the Bible. And I go, well, neither is a megachurch with $1 million in budget either. So don't get me started. Impact is necessary because we want people that walk in this faith family from the front door in to know what disciple making looks like. And I tell them, it's not welcome to Brook Hills, join my program. It's welcome to Brook Hills, meet my person. And I pray that for every one of you that is sitting in this room. I want to know where your person is. And see, there's not enough room in my life, nor in the people that are watching me in their life, for every one of these new folks that's walking into this faith family to watch them. So they're probably going to have to watch your life. So I guess what I would say to that is, welcome to ministry, all of you. Welcome to ministry, all of you. Your life is custom designed to point people to Christ. Last part, we're going to move. His ongoing involvement. God will use our lives as we live them. Really quick, flip to Acts 26. Acts 26, I'm starting about verse 15. Listen in just a minute. Acts 26, verse 15. Paul's recounting, once again, salvation experience. Verse 15, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you. See, I've shown you, Paul, for this purpose. That blank right there, he appeared to Paul for a purpose. Look what else it says. To appoint you as a servant and witness, there's that word again, to the things in which you have seen me and to the things in which I will appear to you. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He appeared to Paul for a purpose, to open their eyes, to show them the Word. Basically, Christ has said, I'm going to use the rest of your life, Paul, to show the Word, to tell the story of salvation, to add one more to the number in heaven one day. And it's not just about what has happened in Paul's life, it's about what's going to happen. He's not through showing him yet. And look down here at verse 22. Look at 22. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying. This is an Acts 1:8 moment. Remember, I'm going to immerse you with God because I want God to be seen. That's what baptize means. I'm going to baptize you in God because over your life, I want God to be seen. And right here, Paul says, I can tell you, I have had the help that comes from God. And so you too can say with confidence in this room, you have the help that comes from God. And look at verse 24. The reality of this is kicking in. Festus says, Paul, you're nuts. You're out of your mind. Paul says, no, I'm not nuts. I'm not out of my mind. Look down in 26. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped this notice, for this has not been done in a corner. The gospel of Christ was not performed in a corner. It was a public display. Let us not have lives that are lived in a corner. Let our lives not be hidden in a corner. And just because results don't happen today, it does not mean that they will not happen tomorrow. We are far too impatient with this. Long life, short life. 1 year, 80 years. This salvation in my life. Listen to what he says. I'm in verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And look at Paul's answer. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Obviously, King Agrippa, I don't want you to be locked up like me, but to God that you would be gloriously saved like me. That's what he wants. When we begin across this faith family, starting on this side of the room and going to this side of the room and going to the back of the room, when we begin to ask God for lives like this, we will begin to see God answer in visible ways like this. Let's ask God. Let's ask God to give us lives that tell a story of his work. Before you fold your papers, there's two responses at the bottom of this page. One, I want you to think of a way that God has already given you grace in showing the word. Maybe it's your family members. Maybe it's your coworkers. And if you would write that there and thank God this week as you pray with this faith family, thank God for his initial movement in your life that allows us to be seen. But the second part of this response is, I have the sense that this word has said something to you this morning, and there is a way in your heart and in your life that you know that there has been neglect about showing the word. And that's what I want you to write as a second response. Let's ask God to give us lives. Give us the specifics, Lord Jesus, that will tell a story of your work.